You know the song we just sung? Did you notice who it wrote it? Francis RCC. Do you know when he wrote it?
1245.
Yeah, no, well, that's when he lived. But he lived at that time. But he was about 48 years old when he wrote it. He came from Assisi, and he came from a very wealthy family. He was a rich, spoilt young man. And God met him. He was well known in Assisi because as a young man he was in love with all the girls. And he was a singer. And he was a troubadour. And he would go and sing to all the girls, and one in particular. And God met him in a quite remarkable way. And he married the pathway of poverty. He gave away everything. And it was in the days when the church was very, very wealthy and ungodly and unspiritual, and he was a reformer who really loved God. And multitudes of young men flocked to him. And they took vows of chastity, vows of poverty. And they went around preaching. And then they didn't earn any money, they didn't get any money, and they just moved around in twos. Hundreds of them. They lived very simply. And after about 10 or 15 years, as they're called, Franciscans, after 10 or 15 years, there was a split amongst them. And all these brothers were taken over. They were, you could say, politicized. And it broke Francis's heart. And he let it go. He didn't fight. And he just let the movement become corrupted. He didn't feel he should fight. And about 2 years before he died when he was about 49 years old. That's when he wrote this. His body was wrapped in pain, with pain. He was more or less alone. And he was grieved and sorrowful for what had been and was now defiled. And he wrote, and probably some of you know, this is an adaptation of what he wrote. He wrote, "Oh brother son, sister moon, and he loved God's creation above all. He loved God and he loved, and so on. But he's known as God's troubadour. It's one of his names, God's singer. And I recommend you. There are all sorts of myths about him. You don't really know the truth fully, because stories arise around a man like this. So you don't know quite where the truth begins or the truth ends, and the kind of the myth begins. But I've read probably 8 or 10 books on Francis of Assisi. And to me, he's one of the most wonderful men. In fact, some people have said that probably he was the most Christ-like man that ever lived, apart from Christ. That's what's been said of him. So godly, so gracious, so forgiving, so tender, so understanding of human hearts. And there is, and in his early days, he really paid a price. He really paid a price to follow the Lord. And one of the stories, and you don't know how much of it is truth, is that I don't know whether you've ever seen lepers. I've seen in lepers, I've been in leprosariums, I've preached in leprosariums. Leprosy is a disease that eats away the body. And so in other words, you could see a leper who has no nose, just a hole. And he, you know, terrible things, disfigurements. And the terrible thing about it is that a leper whose fingers, whose hand becomes a stub, if he was to put it into the fire, he couldn't feel it, because the nerve ends are gone. Leprosy is to do with the nerve ends. And so it is a very terrible disease. And of course, lepers would walk around in those days and ring bells, you probably know that. And shout, unclean, 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 so that people would keep away from them. And as Francis was young and could turn to the Lord, he's walking with the Lord and paid some real price. He said, "Oh Lord, I want to do all your will, everything you want me to do. But I don't think I could have anything to do with lepers. Please don't ask me to do anything with lepers." And the Lord seemed to be speaking to him. "I want you to take up a leper in your arms and kiss him on the mouth. I want you to love the leper. And I want you to take up a leper in your arms when you see a leper and kiss him on the neck." And Francis said, "I can't do that, I can't do that. I can't do that." And for a year or two he struggled, "I can't do that, I can't do that." And there was such disquiet in his heart, he just couldn't find quietness and peace with God. And one day he was confronted with a leper. And the story goes that he ran to the leper and gathered him in his arms and kissed him on the mouth and wrapped him in his cloak and carried him. And then suddenly the cloak fell open and he looked and he said, "I saw the face of Jesus. I saw the face of Jesus." Francis of Assisi was an amazing man, and he knew the Lord. And within the age in which he lived and the time in which he lived, one of God's great men. And I just share that with you because we've sung the song, and it's so interesting that you should even sing it, because I was sitting here about 5 minutes earlier thinking of Francis of Assisi. And then Tim says, "We'll sing All Creatures." You know, and so I share that with you. So, stories grow up around men like this, but he was utterly remarkable. He's one of the men that have moved my heart toward God when I've read about him. So anyway, I share that with you. Amen. So you want me to share a little bit from the scripture, right?
Yes, sir.
Okay. You've got me a little bit of machinery.
Yeah.
I've already been asked by some people in Europe, what churches that you are with, have they got the website?
The messages on the site. It's amazing, there are some people who have no vote.
So they're in remote situations and they love to listen to tapes. Sorry, not tapes, it's off tapes now. Shows that must be.
When I was about 13 years old, I picked up my guitar and I had a wire tape recorder. You've never seen one of those. And I listened to Hank Williams. And I would sing and play. On the pages of your Bible, in St. Matthew you would say, start with chapter 23 and read from 1 to 33. In the Saviour's blessed word, he said these things he prophesied when he spake of this great battle that is coming by and by. All the way from the gates of Eden to the battle of Armageddon, there'll be trials and tribulations. Got to sing through your nose if you're a real country singer, so I'm no good. But I used to sit listening to Hank, you know. I know he was, yes, I know. Amazing, the strange mix in the South of Christ. Here's a book, many of you will have never read one of your great Southern writers, who was a Roman Catholic Christian lady, who died at the age of 36, 37. Do you know what I'm talking about? What? Incredible stories she wrote. Flannery O'Connor. Amazing lady. And there's a book about Flannery O'Connor, about her life and about the way she presented Christ and the truth in the stories that she wrote. Flannery O'Connor and the Christ Haunted South. The Christ Haunted South. Amen. Mike Clardy said to me, you'll never understand the South until you read about the Civil War. I can probably tell you more about the Civil War than you know. All the battles and what happened and so on. Because I took notice of Mike. And I started to read about the South and the Civil War and all that kind of thing. And Flannery O'Connor, Roman Catholic lady, who wrote the gospel into her stories. Anyway, there you are. So I'm going to turn you into 1 John again. Okay, so Hank Williams. Flannery O'Connor, John. And what's best? Like our sister said the other day, you know, yeah, you can never let any of these other things be anything more than supplementary to the centrality of what the Lord has revealed in his story in the book. All right? Some people get fascinated by the things that ought only to be supplementary. Everyone understanding what I'm talking about? And hallelujah. Has anyone here ever read Eugene Peterson? You see, he's a man who has something to say. What Eugene Peterson says, I've been saying these things in North America for 50 years and nobody listens to me. What a thing for an American. Eugene Peterson comes from Maryland, though at the moment he lives, as far as I know, still in Canada.
But that's what he said. I've been writing these things. I've been... And one of the books that he has written is called Christ Plays in a Thousand Places. And that's a line from a poem by I can't remember who. Can anyone tell me? No? And do you love poetry? Are you learning to love poetry? Do you like it? I love that line in that hymn that we sang a little earlier. He'll never, no never, no never forsake. The blessedness of repetitiveness rightly applied. You get me? That's the poet. The rhythms of language. No, he'll never, no never, no never forsake. And Christ plays in a thousand places. Christ is in Flannery O'Connor. Even Christ got into Hank Williams' life and he died sad man. Because he never let Christ really be Lord. Christ played in the life of Elvis Presley. But he never let Christ be Lord. You know that, don't you? And so many of them. What's that lady who died? That black lady who died recently, I've forgotten her name. Who? Yeah. Christ played in her life and she never really let the Christ be Lord. You see, that's the thing. There are so many who just sort of touch and sing in the choir and respond a little bit. But the world has its powerful draw. It pulls them. I am quite stunned when I read history. How many of you remember a man, Wichita Line Man, he wrote that. What's his name? Glen Campbell. Do you realize that he, late in life, has come to the Lord? Yes. Genuinely. And do you know how? Through a woman who loved him. And while he was smashed up in drugs, she loved him. Did you know that Johnny Cash had a very clear testimony? Christ played in his life in early years, and you know all the muddle and mess. Isn't it stunning that that man died so young? He was little older than I am now, and he passed away. But I've watched him, some of the last things he said in the interviews he gave, clear, clear testimony to the Lordship of Jesus that had come to his life. Hallelujah. Earlier on, Christ had played in his life a part, but he had never got clear. But last 5 or 6 years, it's great. But why wait? Why? It's wrong. Assume nothing. You see. Don't let the world, with its pulls and its draws, sort of draw you away from Christ as Lord. And of course I have this little burden to share just from 1 John 2, just a little bit more about this life. And you probably, when you read, just have a look in verse 7 of chapter 2. Beloved, 1 John chapter 2 verse 7. Beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you've heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Could you tell me what the old commandment is that he says, and yet it's a new commandment? Can you tell me what it is? The commandment that they had from the beginning? Yes. Love one another. Love one another. There's an old tradition about the Apostle John that when he was extremely elderly, he got out of Patmos. It's only a tradition. And he returned to the Ephesus area where he had been sort of a pastoral apostle over the seven churches, you know, among the seven churches, you know, the ones that are mentioned in Revelation 1, 2 and 3, you know, do you remember those churches? Ephesus, Pergamos, etc., etc., etc. And he returned and they arranged a massive conference for the old man. And people gathered. Do you know, when I first used to go to Nepal, when Nepal first opened to the gospel, when you were free to preach there, when I first used to go in the early 70s, that's nearly, how many years ago is that? 40 years ago. They had something called the Nepal, oh, I can't remember what it was called, Christian Fellowship Conference. Do you know, some of the people came to that conference and they walked for 3 weeks to get to the conference from their village in the outstation far away. They walked. That's how much they wanted to hear the word. And the story goes that the Apostle John, they arranged a conference for him, and people walked and travelled from their villages and their towns, and they came to listen to the great apostle. What revelations is he going to give? What things is he going to say? And the story goes that he got up with a sort of body racked with pain, and he just said, "Beloved, let us love one another." And then sat down. And that was the conference. You see, you do understand that the church is to be a manifestation of the Trinity. You do understand that. And the Trinity is a society of love. The Father living in the Son. The Son living in the Father. Your marriage, those of you who are married, your marriage is to be a window to the Trinity, where people looking on your marriage, they see husband living in his wife and wife living in her husband. That's the Trinity. Your marriage is to be a manifestation, a window into the Trinity. Your church is to be a window into the Trinity. You are to live in one another. That's where love takes you. Love takes you into one another. Love takes you, as appropriate, into one another. Do you understand what I'm saying? Love takes you into the care of one another. Beloved, let us love one another. I'm not giving you a new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. Yet it comes with living newness. Yet it is a new commandment. Do you notice how he talks? It comes with incredible freshness. It comes with freshness in 2000 and whatever year it is, 13, we're in now. It's October, isn't it? Drawing toward the end of October. Hallelujah, it comes to me with newness. It's the old commandment that we had from the beginning, that I had from the beginning, but it comes with newness to me. You know, here as I'm among you, Bernard, love the people. Live in them. Don't just go and be a preacher. Don't just go and spill a lot of Bible knowledge and revelation out. Love, forgiving love, is the most powerful weapon in the world. Forgiving love. It's the most powerful thing. It brings down principalities and powers. All this nonsense I hear in charismatic circles about weapons of our warfare, and they go on about this and that and the other, and I don't know, let's do some more praying and we'll bring down, you know, the principalities. I'll tell you what will bring down the principalities and powers. Love one another. Forgive one another. Forgive those who've hurt you. Love your brother. That's where John comes on to. Am I right? After he's talked about the old commandment, but it's a new commandment, it's coming with freshness. Now anyone who says that he loves God and hates his brother is a liar. Is that what he's going to say? See, this is the life. I think about some of the churches that I go into, and they go and they hear the band, and I shall be in one shortly, and the camera crew will be around there as I'm in the pulpit, and the camera crew will be crawling underneath and taking pictures up my nostrils. Almost. And they never see one another through the week. They don't care about one another through the week. They're not interested in one another through the week. It's a travesty. It's a mega. The only thing that brings them together when they've got a common desire to do some evangelism with that bunch of people. They're never in one another's homes. They don't love one another, don't love their neighbours. They just go out and do their evangelism on a Friday night. Or whatever night it is. Whatever's happened to us. You know what I'm saying? People carrying unforgiveness from years gone by. People falling out with one another in the churches. And people, I've met them. I'm stunned. Where do you live? I said to someone just recently, where are you living, brother? You're talking about what he did to you 20 years ago. Where are you living? You're not living in Christ. You're living in the fact that he hurt me 20 years ago. You know what I'm saying? Where are you living? Living in this fellowship of love. Am I right in saying that he says, the darkness is passing away, the true light's beginning to shine. Let it shine and banish your hurts of yesteryear. Let the Lord cleanse you of the fact that you got tied up in some wrong religious movement in years gone by. The amount of church people in this country that are running fast and loose, who were in churches, and their great excuse from no longer going to church or no longer being part of anybody is, I had a bad experience. Well, so have I. So have I. Plenty of them. I'll tell you your trouble. You're to trust Jesus, not the church. Amen. You are not to lay your the expectations of perfection. You are to expect Jesus to be utterly, utterly, unchangingly beautiful and faithful. But the church will not be. Amen. That is not to excuse the church. But I get wearied when I hear people, well, of course, they don't go anywhere now. I'll tell you where they go, on the golf course. Or something like that. Or they lay in, because, you know, I don't want to go to church. I mean, Sunday morning, you know, and... Oh, dear. You know what I'm saying? The world's getting in. I have discovered this, you see, there is a perfection in the unfolding of the scripture, because John's going to get to talk about the world down here in verse 15. But many of us yield to worldliness because we cease really loving our brother. And forgiving. And walking in the new commandment. The new commandment. Love one. The new commandment. We don't like commandments, do we? You know, after all, we're grace people. You know, and so grace has replaced commandment. It's nonsense. Grace imbues commandment. It gives. You can't have grace without commandment, and the great commandment is love. The Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Hallelujah. And when you hear his voice, you understand his voice carries with it ability. Amen. Enablement. The naked letter written on rocks and stones carries no ability of power. But when you hear his voice speaking to you, do you know? Can you tell me what the theme of John's Gospel is? These things are written that you might, this is chapter 20, believe. That you might believe. Believe. In fact, actually in the original it says, that you might keep on believing. Beautiful thing. A beautiful thing. In John's Gospel, belief is never mentioned. It's always verb. Believing. 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 And when you get to John's first epistle, so that's the thematic word of John's Gospel. When you get to the first epistle of John, do you know the repetitive word? You go through it. No. I know. We know. We know. We know. We're intimate with these things. Believing leads to knowing. Now tell me the constantly repetitive word in the book of the Revelation. Worship. 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 Believing brings knowing, and knowing brings worship. See, that's John. That's Christian experience. That's authentic Christian experience. Simple, isn't it? And they worshipped. Who are these? Dressed in white raiment. It was read to us at the opening of this conference with Ray. Who are these? Well, these are they who have passed through great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white. Amen. What are they doing? What have they got? Palms in their hands. They're in the Feast of Tabernacles. They're in... By the way, always remember, Jesus himself is the fulfillment of every type. Jesus is the feast. Jesus is the temple. Jesus is. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. We could say, Christ, our Feast of Tabernacles. Yes, all the celebrations when every eye shall see him. Anyway. Now there's... Who? Good. Amen. Keep going. Don't stop. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Remember that. In the word of truth, where's that man Tyson? Give and it shall be given unto you. Don't run away. Give, give and it shall be given unto you. I will tell you one of the subtle arts of Satan to shut you down. Many of us err on the lines of being more introverted, and we are likely to put give and it shall be given unto you. Remember that. I liked the word that our brother used this morning. He's used it more than once. He talked about generosity. Now, I'm not referring to money now, though it touches that. The whole of your life. Generosity. Give and it shall be given unto you. I will warn you what exactly will happen to you at some times as you give. You will find that they will sometimes throw it back in your face. They may treat you like a doormat. You know, never mind. Don't let anything close you down from loving. That big house that we had all those years ago, my wife and I, 17 bedrooms, never less than 25 or 30 people sitting down to meals, drug addicts and witches and whoever came we took in. There were rules in the house, it's true. And I will tell you, we were unsuccessful in helping more. We were more unsuccessful than we were successful. But it didn't close us down. You know what I mean by that. There are some who never responded, but there were those who did. My wife would tell you, those were the best years. And I have to say this to you, that for a couple of years, as the church grew and we were in that ministry and in that place, we had several years of heaven on earth. Not a bad word, nothing but love. No critical spirit. The Spirit of the Lord was so among us that, yes, it was days of heaven on earth. Oh, the joy. Amen. Amen. What the Lord can do for us. But anyway, let's go on. You know. Oh, Lord. The light shining. Let's stay in it. Get out of the darkness. He says there, look, the true light's already shining. The darkness is passing away. Is that your testimony? The darkness of unbelief. Come and tell me, define darkness. I'll tell you what darkness is, your own opinion. Your own opinion. Light is God, God's truth. The darkness is passing away. My doubts, my unbelief, my opinionatedness, it's passing away. The darkness is passing away. Hallelujah. The darkness is passing away. The light is already shining. Whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Still in his own opinion. I'll ask you, do you know the truth? Let's say you had an argument with somebody 5 years ago. You had some real big difficulty here. You feel that you were in the right and the other person was in the wrong. And you come to talk to me about it. And you think you're telling me the truth about it. Then I talk to the other person and they see it differently. Well, so they say the truth is. Well, the truth is, neither of you know.
True.
You see, that's one of the things. Where possible, suspend judgment. Because you don't know the thoughts and intents and motivations of the heart hidden away. You can only remember conversations and happenings in a very vague way. Where possible, suspend judgment. Because you just don't know. So make sure that you are loving your brother and letting nothing linger in the way. Love your brother. Now that's very relevant because some of you have been hurt. Brothers have hurt you. Sisters have hurt you. Pastors have hurt you. There has been evil speaking, maybe in your town, in your community. Love your brother. Forgive. Hallelujah. Listen. Will you tell me what the great work of Jesus was? What was he aiming at? Reconciliation by what? By the removal of sin by the cross and the provision of a complete and total forgiveness. If you want to know what the church, the work of the church is, the central work of the church is forgiveness. Forgiveness. That's the central work of the church. The central work of the church is forgiveness and reconciliation. You cannot have reconciliation without forgiveness. The work of the church. Jesus came to reconcile. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Be ye reconciled to God and each other. You say, but some will not be reconciled to me. Okay. But make sure that in your heart you're reconciled to them. That is in your heart, in your attitude. You understanding me? Whoever hates his brother is in the darkness. And walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going. doesn't know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Doesn't know where he's going. I'm going into the light. Do you know where you're going? As I get nearer to where I'm going, as I grow older, the more I want to get there. And leave this sad old world with all its arguments and bickerings, and I know where I'm going. Hallelujah. But if you hate your brother, if you're nourishing and nursing your hurts, you're walking in darkness, and it obscures your vision. It obscures your vision. It makes things dim that ought to be clear. It makes your ears, you're losing your hearing and your sensitivity. Forgive. Forgive. Anyway, he comes through all this and talks about these things as part of the life. And then he does come to this bit about little children. You find this in verse 12. And fathers and young men. It's all very interesting, isn't it? He seems to indicate that in an assembly of believers, there are those that sort of approximate, you know, the beginners, little children. And I find it very interesting. Anyway, I don't want to stop on that, but anyway, it's good to think about it. It's quite humbling, actually, to realise that we're not, you know, that we're all not adult. You know, that they're in the flock. There's those that are like little children. Those, and yet, what's so strange? Well, it's not strange at all. I think I understand it. I write to you, little children, because you know the Father. End of verse 13. I wrote to you, fathers, because you know him. He's from the beginning. how shall I put it? I find that uncanny. So the little children know the Father, and the fathers know him who's from the beginning. I could stop in it, but I won't, because I want to get to say something about the world. Because it's very important that you don't love the world, but you do love the world. It is very important that you don't love the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. But it's very important that you love the world. God so loved the world. But he definitely doesn't love the construct that is upon it. The construct that man has made. Now let me tell you about just two things in our world that every one of you and I suffer and have to be purged of. Because we have to be purged of the world. Here's the first thing. In our world, we live in a world of commodities. Commodities. Everything is a commodity. You husbands, be careful that your wife is not just a commodity. You wives, be careful that your husband is not just a commodity. Do you understand what I mean by commodities? You know, we're eating. I look around here and I am quite stunned by all. Now, this cup here. Now, one of the churches that I go to in California, they use these very cups. Do you know what they do with them? Wash them. They want to, in some ways, minimize the commodification of things. We're just a commodity, dispose. This is one of the reasons why there is so much serial polygamy called divorce and remarriage. Divorce and remarriage is basically serial polygamy. Basically. That's all it is. It's polygamy. Everyone knows what polygamy is, don't you? A man having more than one wife. It's because she's a committed commodity. Disposable. You see, some of you go to work. You know very well, don't you? You're just a commodity to your employer. Disposable. When they finish with you, dump you. Just a commodity. That's in the church. That worldly spirit is in the church. That's one of the reasons I never like language about we've got to go out and save souls. As though a soul is a commodity. You know what I'm saying? There is something that, you know, love not the world. This attitude of, I'm sure I've said to you before that you must remember that God is three persons in one being, and He made you in His image, and you're a person. You're not a commodity. And yet this world and the spirit that's in it will just turn you into, let's think of the girl. Just a body, a commodity. An object for sexual use. Just a commodity, no longer a person. No longer a person. Love not the world. All the things that are in it. I'm only touching on this one thing first. I touch on another thing to you that is a dreadful worldliness that is affecting, and every one of us in the room is affected by, the romanticizing of love. Eros. Eros. I fell in love. Intuitively, it was love at first sight. I fell for her. She was so beautiful. He was so handsome. Intuitively, we were knit together. We were carried into passions and affections for one another. And we're moved by that. And there is an absence of the most significant thing in marriage, which is covenant. Covenant. You say, when did this begin? I can tell you it began particularly, Eros came to the fore a couple of hundred years ago. It magnifies, of course, human beauty. Can anybody tell me how the unfinished symphony of Beethoven begins, ends. The reason I mention Beethoven is because he's one of the greatest of the romantic composers. I was sitting with my wife, I think it was actually Tuesday night, and we have a channel of music. Sometimes it's jazz on the TV, and sometimes it's that and the other, and I put it on and there was an orchestra playing. And it was unfamiliar to me, and I said to her, darling, sounds like Beethoven to me. You know, it's moving with great swellings this way, and moving with great swellings that way. But do you know that it is unfinished at the end? Do you know how it finishes? The Ode to Joy. Do you know what the Ode to Joy is? It's a poem. But do you know what the Ode to Joy is? It's not Christian. It is thoroughgoing humanism. It is the worship of man. That's where romanticism takes you. Of course, Christians took it and they decided, we'll get rid of that and we'll say, what's the Christian words to it? Joyful, joyful, we adore thee. So the Christians decided, we're not going to let the humanists have it. Amen? But this is where romanticism ended. I forget what's the name of the German poet who wrote Ode to Joy, I've forgotten. But Beethoven took it and set it to music. And that's the climactic part. It's tremendous. You hear it and you hear the chorale singing it. And you hear a mass orchestra. Man, are you moved? But it's all an ode to the beauties of man. You get me? That's where romanticism takes you. Eros. Your feelings, your passions, your movements. You know what? And that's in our world today. Brad Pitt and Angelina. You know, and what's the prince in England who's married? What's her name? Yeah, William. And of course, they were living together approximately years before they were married. You know, it's because covenant doesn't matter. But in God, see, love not the world, discern the world, start to perceive it. And now I come to you, you mothers, and you fathers. Oh, this stupid atmosphere that we've got in our world today, that if we remotely discipline our children, we will lose their love. I will ask you to test yourself. I test myself. My Father in heaven, he has disciplined me. At the point of discipline, I did not welcome it or enjoy it. But as I went through it, I am so grateful. I know that his discipline was a profound manifestation of his love for me.
Amen. Thank you.
Mothers, stop indulging your children. As though, I'm not saying that all of you do this, and I'm not in any way commenting on anything that I've seen over these days. Please don't think that, because I'm not. I'm just bringing out to you an aspect of the world that we must not love. We must not get tricked by. We must not live by those. You see, the things that are in the world. Love not the world or the things that are in the world. Its values, the pride of life. He's going to define it for you. The lust of the eyes. You know, He's going to define it for you. Is it there in your Bible in the same way it's in mine? Love not the world or the things that are in the world. It's riches. You think of American pragmatism and this stupidity that's in the United States and in Europe as well, but much more in the United States, that we've got to be ever on the up. You know what I'm getting at? So that we can hardly abide abiding. Just no, we've got to climb. Yes. And so the church loves the world and copies its ways and leaves the inner city because it's dirty there. And there are a lot of blacks and drunks and that sort of thing. And as the church believes it must climb, it moves out. The people move out to the suburbs. And for a while, they go into the inner city where the old church was and is. And then gradually the church moves out to the suburbs. So that church becomes a merely middle-class phenomenon. And then a few people of conscience get moved and they decide that they will go into the inner city once a week and do some work among the broken and the poor. It's not easy. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm saying to you, watch the things that are in the world. And this attitude that you must always get a better job. Whenever in your Bible was work linked with remuneration? When I left England on Wednesday and I was in the lounge in the airport waiting, I picked up one of the papers and there on the front page is an employer. And he is fuming. I want 60 employees for my business. I can only pay the minimum wage in England, where there is 12% unemployment, no one applied. Why? Because we get more on benefits than we do getting minimum wage. And he's fuming. Government, stop giving them benefits. That's what he's saying. Now, it's not as easy as that, as we well know. Who would want to be a politician? I wouldn't, because it's not as easy as that. But you're getting... Do you understand the spirit that's in the world? Love not the world. And then you've got the other people who are, you know, like this. Where I live with my wife, we watch and see the people, mainly young, mainly between 25 and 35, with high-flying jobs, they're driving their Porsches and their Mercedes and their thises and thats. That's what our parking lot is filled with. And they're on the climb. Love not the world, or the things that are in it. And the quest for riches, and the better this, and the better that, and better other. Move wisely for your children. But don't get in the trap of saying that God is first, and then proving by the way that you live that He's not. Amen. Amen. You must never think that God is against nice things. But it's harder to be a Christian with plenty than to be a Christian with little. Amen. Love not the world or the things that are in it. Don't copy this silly thing that's in the world. I'll lose my children's love if I discipline them. No, you won't. My father was a disciplinarian. Oh, I tell you, he never gave me a cent, but I had to pay it back. My son, he loved radio-controlled cars. We used to build them together. You know, sophisticated ones. We got the parts. Dad paid. And he did his little jobs around the house and got some little pay. And we'd keep accounts. And he'd pay me back. And when he went out to work and was still living in our house, let's say, because he went out to work at 15. He left school at 15 and became a printer's apprentice and finished his apprenticeship. And that's what he's been in ever since, printing. And I used to take a percentage of his wage. Oh, Rowan, you're living with us. You're eating food, you're using a room, so on and so forth. Sounds hard, doesn't it? What are you saying? Do you want to train them into responsibility? Do you know, some missionary friends of mine, they went to a certain Asian country to serve the Lord. And the lady... They're actually Americans. I love them. I love them. And we have lots of communication. And the wife wrote to me, "It's so difficult here. The washer that I'm having to use. It's awful. It's so slow. And it's the other side of the room. And, you know, I have to do things over here and then take the washing over there and so on and so forth. It's so difficult. It takes me 3 hours to do the washing on a Saturday morning." So I wrote back to her and I said, "At the moment, I'm doing my own washing. There is no washer. I only have a bucket and cold water. So I take my dirties off in the evening, and as my wife has taught me, I take them and I do a little, you know, scrub in them and get the suds into them, and I leave them in the cold water overnight. And then I finish the job off and rinse them first thing in the morning. And then I go out and hang them on the line myself. Probably more difficult than what you've got, my dear sister." I never heard any more complaints. You see, you understand what I'm getting at, you see. Love not the world. Love not these, the values. Don't get trapped by it. The things that are in it. Its values and its ways. Don't get trapped by these things. Love them not. Love the Father. Sounds strange, doesn't it? Love the Father. That's what Paul... John's saying, love the Father. I mean, don't get trapped with your children. You might think it's very awful of me to have taken a little bit of my son's wages. At the age of 20, my son went out and bought his own house. That's what he'd saved. And he had given in the church faithfully throughout those 5 years. He had saved. And he went out and he paid cash for a house. That's how he lived. he had learned the value. My daughter, very similar. And do you know what my daughter says? I go into my daughter's house with her husband and I find it full of people. It's not a big house. What's happening today? Oh, it's coffee morning. Some of the ladies are coming for coffee. The neighbours, they're not Christians. She's got two kids. Ginny, why are you doing this? Well, we're only carrying on. It's what we lived in. This is what life was like. He never did us any harm. Do you know what I used to do with the money my son gave? What do you think I did with it? Put it in my pocket? Not at all. Went straight into missions. And what my daughter gave when she was living with us, when she was working. Hallelujah. I'm not putting myself up as any example with my wife. I believe I'm normal. I believe you're abnormal if you're not living like this with your children, if you're just indulging them all the time. I think you're abnormal. I don't think you're anything like God, our Father, who puts boundaries around me, and I'm thankful. And when I cross them, he disciplined me. Let me tell you a story that will shock you. We took a family into our house, that big house, a long while ago. I'm not advocating this, by the way. I needed it once. We took a family, and a young family. They had two children. We had rules in the house. We had meals together. There were certain things. And their kids ran riot because they didn't believe in disciplining their children. And I said, you'll have to discipline your children. I can't allow them to throw food around at our table with 25 people. I can't allow them to scream and yell and disrupt everything. I can't do it. You must discipline. We refuse. We don't believe in disciplining. I said, if you're going to stay here and you won't do it, I'll do it. And I did. For about 3 days. And then Dad began to cotton on. He saw the change. He saw the order that began to come. He saw that the children began to feel safe. And he began to do it. He didn't have work. He hadn't worked for quite some years. And at last he got a job. Unfortunately, he had to go off to work very early in the morning, before breakfast. So I assumed that he was going off to work. And after about a month, I said to his wife, how's he getting on at work? And she began to weep. This was breakfast time. Oh, he hasn't gone to work for 4 days. I didn't know. I said, where's he been? Oh, just laying in bed in his room. I said, has he gone today? No. He just feels depressed. Doesn't feel like going. So I said, I'll see about that. I only did this once. And I marched upstairs. They were living on the top floor. I knocked on the door, called his name, I'm coming in. And I went in and there he's laying on his bed. You're not going to work today? No, I don't feel like it. I feel so depressed. I said, you're going to work. I took my light shoe off, grabbed him, put him over my knee and I beat his backside. That's right. And then I gathered him into my arms and loved him. An adult, 25-year-old, I said, you're going to work. And he went off to work. He carried on going to work. He never stopped going to work. They got their own house a couple of years later. And maybe 10 years after that, as God led them away to another part of the country, out of the blue, I had a phone call. He said, and he told me his name, and he said, Bernard, I just felt I wanted to ring you up and say thank you for what you did for us. Amen. See, you're not going to do your children any harm. I'm not encouraging any I wasn't angry that time. I wasn't sort of... You know, it wasn't... Do you know what I'm saying? If you catch yourself angry with your child and you're tempted to do something, back away for 5 minutes, and when you're cooler, then go back to discipline your child. These are simple things. Love not the world and its ways. You know, oh, coming home from Cyprus on Monday, 4.5 hour flight in a tiny, well, it wasn't a tiny plane, 96 people. And we just happened to be, and oh, there was about 5 children. And no one seemed to know how to discipline any of them. They were crawling over the seats, yelling and bawling. Now, when the plane takes off and lands and goes low, you understand that you'll expect children to cry, little children to cry. You understand why? Because it's their ears. It's pain in their ears, all right? You all understand that. But when it's all going on, the whole flight and, oh dear. So I bury my head in my Kindle and read. You know what I'm getting at? You know, and there's one little kid kicking the back of my seat. And you sort of just gently look round at the mother, and she's oblivious. Oh, little Johnny must be allowed his freedom. Nonsense. You understand? It's to do with worldliness in the church when you allow these sort of values to influence your thinking and you don't turn to the Father and love the Father and let Him show you how to handle your children. Your children are each different. They're little persons. They are precious. My son, I made one massive mistake with my son. One, and I had to apologize to him for it. In a fit of annoyance with him, once I struck him. You see, my son never ever needed anything more than a word from me. In a certain tone, that was enough. But my daughter was another matter. Words were never enough. We had to come to an agreement when she was about 14 that I would no longer discipline her in a certain way that I had up to that point. Do you know, it's funny, you can learn from the experience of the oldies. I don't feel like an oldie. But I suddenly realized my son's older than Tim. That's what your daughter told me. Yeah. I was just talking to her and she's... Amazing, isn't it? Don't be afraid. Go to the Father. Show me, Father. Love the Father. That's what John's saying here, isn't it? Don't follow its values, the things that are in it. It's... You know, I mean, I could talk about other aspects of the world, couldn't I? It's You know, there's all sorts of things. But those are the ones that just were coming to my heart and I wanted to share with you. Oh, the world's passing away and its desires. Yes? The techniques and methodologies that were popular in the 60s alter by the 70s. And then the things that were popular in the 70s have altered by the 80s. And then the 90s. And then, do you get me? It's ways of passing away. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. And I am foolish enough, simple enough to believe that the will of God will become plain to you even about parenthood. And whoever does the will of God will abide forever. Do you know, there was a time when we had a very awkward conversation. And my wife and I were accused by someone. You mishandled your children and damaged them. This was done publicly. And I was accused, and my wife was accused. And it happened that my children, both in their late 20s, were present. And I said, ask them, were they damaged? What do they feel? And both of them, my son first, he sat there and he thought for a minute. And he said, well, it wasn't always easy being pastor's son, but I've got no complaint at all. That's what he said. And then my daughter, who's feisty, said, whatever are you talking about, criticizing my mum and dad? I love them. I had a happy childhood. But it was difficult when I was young, leaving all my friends in England and moving to Australia where I didn't know anybody. That's all she said. Do you know what we said to my daughter when she was a little one? She was so unhappy that first year. We were in Australia, a strange country. She had no friends, nothing. The church was being birthed and we said, Ginny, if you want to, you can go back. There's Uncle Cedric and Auntie Betty, lovely family, they're your friends. You can go back and live with them and we will pay for you to come back and see us a couple of times a year if you want to go. She was adult enough to think about it. She said, no, I know it's hard here, but I will go through. Amen. It's a little bit sort of the whole family fan club tonight, but I don't mean it that way at all. I'm only trying to encourage you. Walk with God. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. That. Love not the world. Don't get. Go to the Father and say, please show us. You couples, pray and ask the Father, how do we handle this situation? How do we handle this issue of our house, the clothing? You know, it's going to come. Some of the girls are growing older. How do we handle young womanhood emerging, you know? Go to the Father. He will give you wisdom. You won't always get it right. But listen to him. Amen. Amen. Love not the world. All the things that are in it. Amen. Okay. I'd like to pray for you. Is that all right? Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters. We thank you for the fact that you have opened your heart to us, to bring us out of all darkness of our own opinions into the light of your own wonderful ways. Who is the Father like unto you, Father, to Jesus? Oh, we thank you. You know how to instruct us in fatherhood and motherhood and church life and handling our possessions and our wealth or our lack of wealth. Hallelujah. You know how to do it. And we love you, Father. We love you. We don't want to love the world or be controlled by its values and its ways. So, thank you. Thank you for just being able to talk a little bit about these things, Lord. In Jesus' name. Bless every man, every woman in this room. Bless those who have no children and have no husband or have no wife. Oh Jesus, come and fill that space with your own dear self. Enrich those, our sister sitting here, Lord, who's raising her children on her own. Amber, we pray for her. We lift her up before you that, dear Father, you will distill wisdom upon her and courage. Oh Lord, and I pray that as she's in the church, she may continue to find support and love and understanding and wise counsel and be completely helped. Turn this lack into a plenty. Turn this great and painful emptiness into a gradual, sweet fullness that comes from you. Are you not the great compensator and comforter, Lord? Amen. We pray for her. We pray for her children. We pray that they will respect and honour her increasingly. Dear, dear Lord, bless the children, both of them. River and Jackson, we pray for them both. Oh Lord, come with your healing love to their hearts and comfort them, though they scarcely maybe remember much, but comfort them. Lord, and preserve them and grow them up as tender plants in your house, we pray. Hallelujah, and others that are in the room in peculiar and particular situations, carrying limitations and things like that, come, dear, dear Lord, and minister and comfort and where there are gaps and empty places, Christ, come and play there. Come and dance there, dear Lord Jesus. Come and dance in our lives, we pray. Dear, dear God, Father, Son and Spirit, come and let your precious movements be upon us and in us. Lord, that we may be a people of joy. Amen. In the midst of a sad world. And be able to bless others, even those who don't know you. Hallelujah. We pray for all the children in their rooms, whatever's happening, some of them asleep. Lord, we pray for them all. We pray, dear Lord, I pray that you will minimize every element of rebellion. Minimize it. We pray that those who are tend toward the argumentative, I pray for special grace for parents, that they will find wisdom from above, distilling, that's peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, so that they may counsel and lead their difficult child wisely. Those who are growing up, Lord, the children who are coming into a little more maturity, we pray for them. As their eyes are opened and there are things that come their way, and the eye of boys may fall upon them and they become awakened to various things. Oh dear, dear Lord, fill their hearts and keep them. And give their parents just that right mix, so beautiful, of restraint and release. Restraint and release, where they release their child and yet restrain as well. How we need you, Lord. How we need you. And we thank you that you are so ready to give yourself to us. And to, yes, as we lean on you, to put your arm round us and bear us on. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the preciousness of who you are. Amen.